what the church say. Amen. Amen and amen. Today's sermon comes from John 21. It is the last chapter in the book of John. John is the fourth and final gospel that we find in the Bible. If this is your first time being here with us or your first time in a long time, allow me just to say welcome. We've been going through a sermon series called Jesus Said, and today we'll be looking at some of the last words recorded of Jesus that we find in the Bible. So I'm going to read today's text, and then we'll get right into it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, one of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I've got a confession to make to you guys. I am a big Marvel movie fan. In case you couldn't tell by the Black Panther, Eric Killmonger inspired hair. I remember my first time seeing Iron Man with my friends back in my junior year of high school, and I remember there being these mysterious whispers about a after credit scene. Now, as more Marvel movies started to come out, it became common knowledge that you did not get up out your seat or leave the auditorium until the credits rolled, so you can see that after credit scene. If you did, people will look at you like you were crazy. And sometimes you were even more excited for the after credit scene than you were the actual movie, because you knew that after credit scene contained some sort of important information about what was supposed to come next. 11 years after the first Iron Man film, and I am still excited for those after credit scenes. John 21 is, in a sense, an after credits scene. In John 20, we have the climax of the gospel. I'm trying PowerPoint for the first time, so bear with me. Come on now. Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, put on the fullest display of God's glory as he defeated death in his death and his resurrection. After the climax, we have the falling action and the resolution. Christ appears to the disciples and they see him with their own eyes. And they touch his wounds with their own hands. Then he gives them a mission saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Here at the end of the movie, our bodily risen Lord is meeting with his disciples and he's sending them out on a mission to go make more disciples across the world, in Corinth, in Philippi, in the north side of Richmond. John concludes chapter 20 saying, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Cue the triumphant music, roll the credits. But then after the credits, we see the disciples out in a boat in the middle of the night catching absolutely nothing. This is where John 21 begins. Spoiler alert, not for the latest Avengers movie, don't worry about that. The main point of tonight's sermon is that before we can do for Jesus, we must first receive from Jesus. Let me say that again. Before we can do for Jesus, we must first receive from Jesus. And it's going to break down like this. In Christ's presence, we receive his power. Say power. Power. In Christ's presence, we receive his pardon. Say pardon. Pardon. And in Christ's presence, we receive his purpose. Say purpose. Let's get into it. In Christ's presence, we receive his power. Look with me at verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, the scene in John 21 is very reminiscent of an earlier scene in the Gospels. We read in Matthew 4, Christ calls the first disciples, and in that scene you have Simon Peter again and his brother Andrew, and they're fishing in a boat, and then Christ comes along and he says, hey, follow me, and I will make you guys fishers of men. Talk about being made an offer you cannot refuse. They promptly dropped everything and followed him. And here's the thing. If you are a follower of Christ this evening, you too are called to be fishers of men. And when we say men, we're not talking about the male species. We're talking about all of mankind. But remember, before we can do for Jesus, we must first receive from Jesus. Now, in John 21, it is a very interesting detail that they caught nothing. You see, Simon Peter is a fisherman by trade. This is what he does for a living. This is like Steph Curry playing a game of basketball and not making a single shot. Or this is like Beyonce performing a concert and not being able to hit a single note. That just seems off, right? Why would John include this detail? To highlight that without Christ, our efforts return empty. Without Christ, our efforts return empty. And it ought to prompt the question in our minds and in our hearts, where in our lives are we trying to do life without Christ? You know, John, more than any other gospel, highlights the cosmic significance of our life in Christ. You can see some of the verses up there. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Simply put, there is no life apart from Jesus. But so often we try to do life apart from Jesus, and like we already said, our efforts return empty. And this is the lesson that the disciples are about to learn. Look with me at verses 4-5. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Children, do you have any fish? You see, here, as Christ calls them children, he's not calling them children condescendingly, but he's calling them children compassionately. By calling them children, he's extending them an invitation to admit their inability so that they might experience his power. And boy, do they experience his power as they haul in 153 fish, the net bursting at the seams, but it does not tear. But it does not tear. So where in your own life is God inviting you to admit your inability so that you might experience more of his power? Now, I want to get specific to us this evening. Remember, Christ has called us to be fishers of men, and over the past year, we've been working through our missions and values, and some of the language that we use in our missions and values is directly related to this idea of being fishers of men, as you can see up there. When we talk about being engaged neighbors, we're talking about being fishers of men. When we're talking about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God, we are talking about being fishers of men. When we talk about loving our neighbors in word and deed and spirit and in truth, we're talking about being fishers of men. When we talk about sharing our faith with boldness and with joy, we're talking about being fishers of men. But can we be honest for a second? Ministry is hard. Being a part of a church is hard. We are broken people. We are messy people. But not only is being a part of a church difficult, being a part of a cross-cultural church is really difficult. As we try to cross racial and ethnic lines, as we try to cross socioeconomic lines, as we try to cross educational lines, sometimes we just think, what in the world are we doing here? Have you guys ever thought that? Yes. Am I the only one? I just got here. You see, it's in moments like that that Jesus has us exactly where he wants us. You see, it's when we admit our inability that we are able to see the power of God most clearly. And here's the thing. Christ is always working with or without you. And sometimes we can get so focused on what we're trying to do that we actually miss out on what Christ is actually doing right here in our midst. But in his grace and in his kindness and in his love, he calls out to us and he says, "Hey, you catching anything?" And we throw our head back with an exhausted, "Nah, we ain't catching anything." Then we get a sneak peek of the power of God. It's in Christ's presence that we get to experience his power. Say power. Power. But not only does Christ give us power, but he also gives us pardon. After witnessing the miraculous amounts of fish, John exclaims to Peter, "It is the Lord." And I love Simon Peter's response. You see, Simon Peter at this point still must be feeling super, super awkward around Jesus. See, you remember that Peter denied Christ not one time, not two times, three times before the rooster crowed. And what makes it even worse is that Jesus told him it was going to happen, and he still did it. And you can imagine the amount of shame Peter had have been carrying with him since that moment. And you know, shame has a way of controlling our lives. We'll do everything we can to avoid the experience of shame or confronting our shame. Today is the first Sunday of the NFL season. He knows. And if you know anything about me, I am a big Philly sports fan, especially the Eagles. Now, the Eagles were playing the Redskins today and I had to leave to come to church because I'm not a heathen and I was preaching. And the last thing I saw was the score was 21-20. The Eagles were winning. Don't tell me what happens. I'm serious. I love y'all, but don't tell me what happens. But say that the Eagles do lose this game. You better believe I'm not going to be wearing my Eagles jersey for this week in Redskins country because I want to avoid the shame, you know, if we lose. Because we're supposed to beat up on y'all. Many commentators suggest that Peter put on his outer garment in verse 7 to cover up his shame. But here's what I love. Even as he tries to cover up his shame, he still throws himself into the sea to make his way towards Jesus. Unlike Adam, who covered himself with leaves and tried to hide from Jesus and make his way away from Jesus, Peter here makes his way towards Jesus. And why do you guys think Peter did this? Because he knows that the same risen Lord that has the power to put fish in his net, has the power to apply grace to his soul. And I love that when Peter recognizes that it's Jesus, he just says later for the fish. He just gets out and he goes. He lets the other disciples bring the fish to shore. Because for Peter, catching fish is good, but being in the presence of his God is better. Being in the presence of the one who died on the cross for his sins and rose from the dead, that man being in his presence is better. I don't know about you guys, but often in my own life, I operate more like Adam than I do Peter. Maybe you haven't denied Christ with your words verbally, but maybe you've denied Christ with your actions. Maybe you know that the person you are in church isn't exactly the person you are at home behind closed doors. Maybe you have a bad habit of belittling your spouse and tearing down your kids, and you know that it's wrong, and you know that you need to stop, and you feel ashamed. Get out the boat and make your way towards Jesus. Or maybe nothing in life seems to be going your way, and the weeks just seem to drag on, and the only way to make them go by faster is to drink, and drink a little bit more, and drink a little bit more. And you know it's not right, and you feel a sense of shame. Don't hide. Get out of the boat and make your way towards Jesus. Or maybe there's someone in your life who you have a relationship with that's a little bit inappropriate. You know they're married and you think a little harmless flirting won't do anything wrong. And then that starts to escalate and you know it's wrong and you start feeling shame. Don't hide. Get out the boat and make your way towards Jesus. He's already waiting for you, and he's eager to feed you breakfast and restore you. And when it comes down to it, there is no greater testimony than a life transformed by grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. So whether this is your first time hearing the gospel or you've been hearing the gospel since you were a baby, you don't have to hide. you can make your way towards Jesus. Whether you would call yourself an atheist or an agnostic, or you would call yourself a Christian and have been for quite some time now, this is still an invitation to everybody to make your way towards Jesus. Come to Jesus, sit with him, have breakfast in his presence. There's forgiveness and there is healing for your soul. In the presence of God, we get to receive his pardon. Say pardon. Okay, wrapping up to our third and final point. In Christ's presence, we get to experience his purpose. Here in this scene in chapter 21, as they exit the boat and onto dry land, Jesus says to them in verse 10, look with me, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, I love that he says that. He doesn't say, hey, bring some of the fish that I just put into your net, because before I came along, you weren't catching anything, although it would have been entirely correct for him to say that. What he says is, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Jesus invites them to participate, and he equips them with what they need to participate. Not only that, we see in verse 9 that he already had fish prepared. Surely Jesus, being Jesus, could have had enough fish already prepared for his disciples when they got to shore. He decided to wait, to go through the process of preparing the fish that they had caught. He decided to celebrate and dignify their work so they could all enjoy it together. He decided to give them purpose. And friends, isn't it beautiful? Our God is doing amazing, beautiful, wonderful things right here in the North Side. And he doesn't need us to do any of it. Don't think that he does. You're not that important. We are not that important. But because he loves us, he chooses to use us to usher in his kingdom right here and right now. You guys know what I'm really looking forward to in the new heavens and new earth? Seeing and marveling at all the ways we had an impact on people on this earth. All the people we directly and indirectly led to Christ. All the people we directly and indirectly encouraged along the way. I remember once at my senior retreat back in high school, a friend of mine walks up to me, and everybody's all emotional because it's the last week of school and things like that. And she says, Charles, I'm not sure if you remember this, but there was a time last year when you asked if you could give me a hug. And I didn't tell anyone that day, but the night before, my grandmother had passed away, and we were really, really close. And in that moment, when you asked if you could give me a hug, that meant a lot to me. Now, if I'm being honest with y'all, I don't remember that at all. But I was so blessed to know that I had blessed her. And I think that's going to be a part of our well done, good, and faithful servant. Spending an eternity praising Christ, not only for what he did in our lives, but how he used us to bless others and usher in his kingdom here. Brothers and sisters, he does not need us at all, but he chooses to use us right here in the North Side. But before we can do for Jesus, we must first receive from Jesus. He gives us the power, the pardon, and the purpose our hearts so long for, as he gives us himself. Real quick, and we're coming to a close. Do you guys remember the after credits scene of the first Avengers movie? Of course you guys don't. It was so long ago. So up until that point, we had five extra credit scenes already, each individual Avenger had their own, Iron Man had too, because he's Iron Man. And then on the Avengers, the first Avengers movie, it was the first time that we saw all the Avengers on screen. And at the end of the movie, they just got done saving New York City and the world from an alien invasion, and everything's a total wreck. And the credits roll, and you're expecting some big epic thing to happen. So this is the first Avengers movie. It's got to be something great, but it wasn't. It was just the Avengers sitting in a really dank restaurant, dim lights, eating shawarma in silence. There was just there, eating together. There was more work to be done, but they just needed a moment just to sit and enjoy each other's company before they continued on with the work. Friends, there is so much more work to be done. But make sure as we're working, we're taking times to pause and silence and stillness and solitude to meet with our God and have breakfast with our Jesus. Amen. Lord, let it be so.
Friends, as we come next, we're going to have an opportunity to confess together and then to receive an assurance of pardon. Let's confess our sins together. Glorious and gracious Father.